Hey, put your hands together for the Lord, would you? Welcome to worship today. It is great to see each of you. This is going to be a great day of celebration. We have a couple things that are going on. We have 39 fifth and sixth graders and their leadership that are away on a preteen retreat. And so all of the parents that are like, I've let my kid go for a whole weekend, give praise to God, okay? And we have a number of teens and teen leadership, Pastor Drew and Pastor Jay, that are up in the Boston area at our college, Eastern Nazarene College, part of a Festival of Life event. And so that's why they're not here today. And it's just a wonderful day of celebrating youth that aren't in our church at this moment. Okay? But there's a particular celebration that we want to highlight this morning, and that is I see Tess Faye LaBarge. Everybody look this way, would you? Raise your hand, Tess Faye. Listen. He became an American citizen 2 weeks ago. Okay? So he had to study to be an American citizen, which means he knows more about the Constitution in the United States than most of us do in this room. I'm just saying. If you're a guest with us this morning for the first time, welcome. This is a great place. This is a place where you can worship the Lord and just really experience God's presence. After the service, stop by the Welcome Center. We have a mug to give you and some information on the church, but welcome. For the rest of the ICN family, you're here celebrating the Lord. It is going to be a great day of worship. Let's bow our heads together. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We rejoice today, our Father, that we woke up and we're here and we have the privilege of worshiping you today, our great God. And in this season of Lent, we're on this journey toward Easter and we celebrate Jesus Christ today as our bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. So may our worship, may our singing, may our active participation be pleasing to you as we focus on you, Jesus. Amen. Greet one another, would you please? Would you stand, please, if you have your Bibles, John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 13. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle and scattered the money changers' coins all over the floor and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures, "Passion for God's house will consume me." But the Jewish leaders demanded, "What are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, then show us a miraculous sign to prove it." "All right," Jesus replied, "destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up again." "What?" they exclaimed. "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days?" But when Jesus says this temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. Would you bow your heads, please? Our Father, would you speak to us about our own temple this morning? Who we are and what you call us to and what's the most important thing. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What's the most important thing in life? what's the most important thing in your life? Possible answers. I think some people would say the most important thing in life is to be a great dad and husband. Sociologists tell us that so goes the family, so goes the culture. If we see the culture around us unraveling, it's because the family's unraveling. And so one of the best things that I can do, one of the most important things I can do, is to be a good dad, good husband, or wife, mother. Some people say that the most important thing in life is to raise healthy, functional, balanced children because they're the next generation. I mean, who can argue that that's not the most important thing in life, is to raise great kids for the next generation? Still others answer this question of what's most important in life to them is to be successful in a chosen career, and you may think that that's a selfish thing, but in their minds, they think, well, you know, if I could be a good employer, if I could be a good employee, if I can make a business successful, then that business will prosper and lots of money will be made, and we can hire more employees, and they get to raise their families on a good wage, and the economy is helped, and it's a good positive cycle. Still others would say that the most important thing in life is to educate. There's a lot of misunderstanding in the world. There's a lot of ignorance in the world. And if we could just get everybody educated, and so some people dedicate their whole lives to being an educator, and they want to be able to transform another generation of thinking so that this world's a better place. The ultimate, what's the most important thing in life, is to make a difference in life no matter what you do. So there are some people that think that to make a societal contribution. So you have some people that think, okay, I'm a chemist and I want to ease people's pain by creating medicine that will help people. There are some people that are searching for the cure for cancer or some high and lofty goal. And, you know, who wouldn't say that the most important thing in life is to make a contribution when it's your moment on the stage? And who can argue with anything that I've just said? I mean, aren't those really important things? But it may interest you to know that those things are important. They are not the most important. Jesus was one time asked, what is the greatest commandment? And his answer was this: the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. All of the prophets, all of the law is summed up in this one thing. Now, there's one word that describes loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You know what that one word is? Worship. Does that surprise you? In other words, the most important thing in life is becoming really good at worshiping God. Now, when you think about worship, what do you think about? A lot of times people think about worship as an event, and to be sure, this is an event. We're here in a worship service. But a lot of people think about worship as music. Oh, the worship was great today. Message okay, but the worship was great. But there's more to worship than coming to a building. Did you know that God created you for his pleasure? Did you know the Westminster Confession says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to do so always? In other words, the highest thing, the most important thing that you can do in life is to worship God with everything that is within you. Not just like in a public setting, not just in a private setting in your personal devotions, but actually to live your life with an eye on, will my life bring glory to God? Which brings us back to the temple cleansing. Why did Jesus take a whip and drive out all those money changers and all those sheep and cattle and pigeons? And what was that about? When Jesus did that, you know what Jesus was really saying? God is doing a brand new thing on the earth. And this brand new thing is this. Worship, fundamentally, is no longer going to be a place that you go, the temple, which was the center of Jewish society at that time. It's going to be a relationship. By the time Jesus got on the scene, Judaism, worship of God, had become ritualistic, cold, and corrupt. You need to know a couple things about the temple to put this setting in context. The temple was a very large complex, and it was made up of several courtyards, and at the center of the temple area was the Holy of Holies, this magnificent building. The outside courtyard was called the courtyard of the Gentiles, and only Gentiles could go and worship the Lord there. Now, the inner court was called the courtyard of women, and that's where Jewish women could worship. And then the innermost courtyard was called the courtyard for the men, sorry ladies, and that's where they could worship. So you got to understand, it's this complex of courtyards getting to the Holy of Holies, and guess where the money changers. And guess where the sheep and the goats and the pigeons were? In the courtyard of the Gentiles. So imagine this. You are a Gentile and you are going to worship the one true God. You've been converted in your own heart and you believe in the Jewish God. And you go there and the only place that you can worship is in this courtyard of the Gentiles. And there's pigeons flying around doing certain things on your head. You know, there's a sheep and, you know, cattle and all that stuff. And then you have the give and take of the money changers and, you know, the loud noises that are involved. And so basically you as a Gentile are standing there and you're trying to worship God and it is so distracting. You can barely put words together to say a prayer. Okay, let's just say that you're a Jewish man or woman and you go to worship the Lord at the temple area. Well, the interesting thing is that when you went into the temple area, there were inspectors of your sacrifices. So let's say you brought two pigeons. Amazingly, your pigeons would never be good enough. Oh, here, let's buy these pigeons. Your spotless lamb would never be spotless enough. Somebody would be there with a little dark Sharpie. You know what I mean? Oh, look at a black spot. Oh, hey, look, you need to buy a sheep from us. Now, here's what was interesting, is that the temple system had its own currency, which meant that when you brought your regular currency, let's say you're from Egypt, or let's say you're even from the Galilee area, you'd go, and in order for you to buy a sacrifice, you need to first go to the money changers, and guess who made a lot of money in the conversion rate? The money changers. But you didn't have any place else to go. It's like going to the airport and buying a $6 hot dog. They've got you. Everybody knows that the Orvilla Exxon station sells two hot dogs for a dollar. But you're not going to leave the airport to go to the Exxon station to get two hot dogs for a dollar. You've got to buy the $6 hot dog because that's the only thing available to you. Gotcha. And so by this time, people were just going through the motions to worship God. And Jesus came on the scene, cleared out the money changers, cleared out the cattle, cleared out the pigeons, cleared out the sheep, and said, this is a new day. Because it's not going to be any more about ritual. It's going to be about a relationship. It's not going to be any more about what sacrifice you could afford. It's about me as the Lamb of God being the perfect sacrifice. It's not about going to a place called the temple to worship. It's about me being the temple. And oh, by the way, you don't know this yet, but at Pentecost, I will fill your temple. You understand the difference? This entire passage of Scripture is actually about worshiping God. And how do you do that? I see four questions that every person needs to ask if they're going to be really, really good at worship, the most important thing in life. The first is, Do I have a meaningful relationship with Jesus as my Savior? Notice verses 21 and 22. When Jesus said this temple, he meant his own temple, his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. This is where we begin. You can't have a meaningful worship of God without knowing God personally. And the way that you know God personally is by knowing his Son, Jesus Christ, who provides the pathway to God. That's why Paul says, the apostle in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the bridge between us and God, and our sin has separated us from a holy, perfect God, and Jesus' death on the cross provided, his shed blood provided the payment, the cost for our sin, so that if we will invite Christ into our life and trust his death on the cross as payment for our sin, he comes into our life and he bridges the gap between us and God. That's why the apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Jesus, who never sinned on this earth, when he was placed on the cross, God placed all of our sin, past, present, and future, placed it on Jesus Christ, and he literally became sin for us. And in that moment, the Father turns his back on the Son. That's why Jesus says, "Why have you forsaken me?" So let's begin there. Do you have a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ? I didn't ask, did you say a prayer? I didn't ask, have you been through catechism? I didn't ask, do you know the Apostles' Creed? I didn't ask if your parents attend church or if you were raised in a Christian home. I didn't ask if you've been coming to church here for a lot of years. I didn't ask if you give tithes and offerings to this church. I didn't ask if you have any form of service in this local church. None of those things are bad, but they don't equate to knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Some years ago, I was talking to a person who I didn't know that well, and we were talking about spiritual things. And so throughout the course of our conversation, I just simply asked this person, when did Jesus become more than a name to you? I always try to find little ways. You know what I'm saying? And this person said, oh, I go to church at, and they named the church. And I said, oh, hey, that's great. I'm sure that that's a great church, but, you know, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ of some meaning, of some meat, some content? And they said, oh, well, I'm the usher at that church. So I'm circling the barn. So I said, okay, have you ever asked Jesus to come into your heart? And the light bulb came on because I think he was thinking, finally, I know an answer to this question. And he goes, oh, I took care of that years ago. And I said, that? And he goes, oh, yeah, you know, I took care of that. Like he went to the dentist on Tuesday. Like, what's that about? It's not a that. It's a him. It's not a ritual. Listen, it's not even saying a prayer. It's the content of your heart when you say the prayer. I think that there are some people that would like to have a relationship with Jesus, but they don't know where to begin. So I provided in your sermon outline a simple prayer. And it goes like this. Jesus, this is, put your name there. I want to know you personally. I ask you to come into my life right now. I confess and I turn my back on my sins. And then you take a moment to really confess your sins. and I accept that your death on the cross paid the price for forgiving me of my sin. I accept your forgiveness. From this moment on, I will seek to orient my life around you. Help me to do that through your Spirit. Thanks for coming into my life. Now, here's what I can promise you. These aren't magical words. They're just words that I put down on a page with some thought. But I can tell you this. If you pray this prayer from your heart with sincerity, Jesus will come into your life. Because you can't worship God if you don't know God. And you can't know God without knowing Jesus, because Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So maybe by the end of this service, you'll feel the need to pray this prayer. Number two, if you're going to be really good at the most important thing in life, which is worship, why God created you, you've got to ask yourself the question, has my worship become routine or ritualistic? In other words, have I lost my passion for God? This was at the heart of the problem in the temple area. And it's why Jesus cleansed the temple to begin with. In other words, worshiping God had become big business, and it was just what you do. But they had lost heart. So what do you do when you don't feel like coming to church and worshiping? So what do you do when you feel like your relationship with Christ becomes stale or dull or same old, same old? What do you do when you lose your passion for God? By the way, if you're walking with the Lord any length of time, you will experience these things. It's the nature of life to cool off. And you're going to constantly need to be doing things to stoke the fire within you. So let me give you four things that I think can help reignite a passion for God. First is, start asking why questions. In our culture, we ask a lot of what questions. Well, what do I need to do? What's the next thing I need to do? What are the four things that need to happen? We're good at what, we're not great at why. You know, why questions are vision questions. Why questions are passion questions. So you start asking yourself whenever you get tunnel vision and things become a little bit too routine in your relationship with God, you start asking, well, why am I actually here on this earth? Why did God create me? Why did God give me the personality that he gave me? Why am I good at certain things and not really great at other things? Why am I in the family system that I'm in? Why questions bring you back to purpose? And oftentimes, because we're dull or passionless or same old in our relationship with Christ, it's because we've lost vision and we've lost purpose. Second, realign your schedule. If you're overworked and if you're overworked, you're going to be losing your passion. Everybody needs the balance between input and output, between rest and work. You know, the Bible talks about a rhythm of life. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You know, there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. You know, the time to reap and a time to sow, and a time to rest and a time to work. A time to be sad and a time to be joyous. There's a rhythm of life. If you're not having any fun, you're going to burn out. If you don't have any rest in your life, you're going to burn out. If you have nothing but constant work, morning to evening, you're going to burn out. And you're going to lose your passion for God. You're going to have to do the hard work of realigning your schedule to build in some margin so that you can stop. That doesn't sound that spiritual, but to be honest with you, it's deeply spiritual. Some of us are way off the mark in terms of our schedule, and you're going to have to do the hard work of sitting down and bringing your schedule back into some semblance of balance. And when you do that, God will help reignite passion for him inside of you, because some of you are always running exhausted. And church becomes one more thing you have to do. Service to Christ becomes one more thing you have to do. It becomes another check on the to-do list. Rather than filling your life and saying, this is why God made me. Third, practice soul care. Romans 12:11 says in the Amplified Bible, never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. Listen, if you're going to burn with the Spirit, you're going to have to spend time with the fire. What does that mean? It means practicing good old-fashioned, old-school self-care and soul care. You know what soul care is? It's reading and meditating on God's Word. It's getting quiet enough, long enough to pray. And you can't constantly give out without receiving. You remember when you get on an airplane and the flight attendant kind of goes through those things and most people are zoning out when he or she shows where the exit, you know, are on the plane. One of the things they talk about is if the oxygen masks drop, what's one of the first things they say? Put on your oxygen mask before you help anyone else. Well, why is that? Well, if you're a mom sitting there, your first impulse is to put the oxygen mask on your kids. If you go blank, who's helping you? And who's going to help your kids? So the point is this, you can't give out what you haven't received. And part of soul care, part of reigniting your passion for God is going old school and just spending time with Him and reconnecting. Fourth, share your faith. Psalm 96:2 says, each day tell someone that He saves. That's pretty cool. The happiest people, the most joyous people I know are always sharing the love of God with other people. So when was the last time you ever told anybody that you're a Christian and that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about going up to your neighbors door by door, open up the door. Hey, I'm a Christian. Just wanted you to know. God bless you. Goodbye. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about actually building a relationship, you know, cashing in some of the relationships you already have and trying to take it to another level and say, let me tell you something. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I go to that church. Yeah, I know this catechism. Yeah, I know these scriptures. Yeah, I'm a member here. Yeah, I give. Yeah, I serve. Yeah, all those things are fine, but it's not the most important thing. Hey, there's nothing like reigniting your faith when you're around new babes in Christ. They're so exciting. We make so many mistakes. They don't know it yet. So I was discipling this person one time, and it was like every time he found something, he'd say a cuss word in Scripture. You know, every time he found, I found this. And I was like, okay, we got to work on cussing. Okay? But I didn't even go there yet because I actually don't care that much. Because God the Holy Spirit will speak to them one day about cleaning up their language. Did you see what I'm saying? But it's so much fun to see their passion. If you want to get reignited, start hanging around people who are new believers. They'll spill off onto you. And start sharing your own faith and see what God does. Number three, third question that you're going to need to ask yourself in order to get really, really good at worship is, are there distractions I need to lay aside so that I can really worship God? So are there distractions that I need to lay aside? Can you imagine what it must have been like to stand there in the court of the Gentiles, courtyard of the Gentiles, and just try to worship and just try to put a couple words together, but it's chaos around you. We're living in a chaotic, distracted world, and we're going to need to learn to unplug, disconnect. We're going to learn to say no so that we can say yes to important things. You know the old stress scale, 0 to 10, the most stressful things in life? Every year they publish a new list. Recently a new list came out. Let me just share with you the top 7 or 8. Most stressful thing in life events is death of a spouse, relative, or friend, 9.43. We all get that, right? The death of a loved one is like the most stressful thing that you can experience. Number two, being fired from your job or separation or divorce. That's the second most stressful thing somebody can go through. Third, identity theft. Fourth, planning a wedding. It just strikes me as odd, I'm just saying. Fifth, commuter delays. Sixth, terrorist threats. Seven, losing your smartphone. Losing your smartphone is number 7 on the list of the most stressful things that can happen to you. Nothing wrong with smartphones. Smartphones are here to stay. Smartphones are wonderful. But I am just wondering how many of us are trying to multitask. You can multitask a lot of things, but you can't multitask at relationships, and you really can't multitask when it comes to the Lord. So Holly and I have this agreement. We agree that when either of us gets in the car and is driving by ourselves, Holly always looks at me and says, "Now, are you going to promise me not to look at email when you're at the stoplight?" "Yes, okay." "Are you going to promise not to text anybody when you're in the car?" "Only at a red light." You know what I'm saying? So because we're always connected. And because we're always connected, we're always distracted. We need to learn to deal with the distractions. Lastly, number 4, do I need to confess any sin that is blocking my worship? A major issue in the church is sinning Christians. Christians, believers, who are living with sin in their life. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of falling short sin, because all of us fall short, right? Everybody in this room, we fall short of a perfect God. Yep, that still needs to be confessed. Yep, we still need to deal with it. But I'm talking about the kind of sin where you know you're sinning, where there's blatant, willful sin, where you know that God's word says you can't be doing this, but you're still doing it. That is like the blockage of arteries that creates heart disease, and it blocks your relationship with God, and it needs to be dealt with. Back in the summer, I preached the series, 3 Prayers That'll Change Your Life. One of those prayers was, "Search me, O God." And I have it listed here in the message outline. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." It takes a little bit of courage to pray that prayer. Because a lot of us are like, "I really don't want the Lord to point out anything else in my life. I'm just trying to handle this." I get that. But you know that feeling you get when the house is completely clean? That feeling you get when you finally pay off the car? That feeling you get when you write your last mortgage check and you're free? That's the kind of feeling that comes when we straight up confess our sins to God, our willful transgressions, when we deal with the blatant sin in our life. Suddenly, it's like we got this, you know, a heart cleansing, and we're like free, and we feel light. That's what God's calling us to. God's calling us to be pure. I believe this, that every single person that has a meaningful relationship with God in some form, on some level, God has instilled something inside of us, and excuse me, and we know that we're supposed to be clean and pure, and there's something inside of us that we long to be holy, though we may not be that way exactly, you know, where we think we should be at this moment. We long to be pure and holy before God. God's instilled that in us. And when we see something inside of us that isn't right, we want to confess those things to God because we want that clean feeling again, like we paid off the car, that lightness of feeling. And so Jesus cleansed the temple, and he wants to cleanse your temple. He wants to get rid of the pigeons, the sheep, the cattle. He wants to get rid of corruption, the money changers. He just wants you to be restored to the way he made you to be so that you can really worship the Lord. 4 questions every person needs to ask themselves to become really good at the most important thing in life. We don't typically do this, but I asked Ann this morning if we could close with a song, a worship song. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, but here's what I want you to do in these next 5 minutes while we're singing. I want you to lift up your soul and really worship God. And I want you to confess whatever needs to be confessed. I want you to ask God to reignite your spiritual passion. Some of you need to go home and make some decisions about your schedule and about all these other things to bring yourself back into balance. But you were made to worship. Stand, would you please?